All right, I want to talk to y'all for a moment today about this idea called the moment. And life is full of moments, isn't it? It's full of good moments, but it's also full of some painful moments. And moments have the ability to kind of define who and what we are, who and what we're about. And I don't really want to talk about the good moments today. I'm a pretty positive guy, but I want to talk to the painful moments today because I believe that the Lord wants to bring some healing in our lives and in our hearts here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 5. We'll be in John chapter 5, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, you are in church. That book in the back of the pew is a hymnal. It's not a Bible. So we're going to have a cheat sheet right behind me as we read through John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Let's read this together. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on these porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time and asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," said the sick man, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his mat and began walking. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for today. We pray that this word would act as a double-edged sword, Father God, that it would penetrate the very core of who we are. Holy Spirit, that you would minister in this place today, and that my words, words that are from me, Father, would fall to the wayside, and that your words would come bursting forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start with a story, and I think it ties in, but it's just a funny story, so I'm going to start it. It's not a joke. It's a story of my life, a real one, okay? And my mom's going to kill me for telling it, so she can. I told my wife, I told the story last night, and she was blown away. All night she said, "I can't believe your mom's going to kill you for telling this story." So when I was 8 years old, we lived in the great town of Plainview, Texas. Yeah, go Bulldogs, right? Two people from Plainview. See, that's what I'm talking about, Plainview. Okay. I had a paper out in Plainview, and like every self-respecting 8-year-old kid, my mom let me ride on the back of our van as we delivered papers. Not in the back of the van, on the back of the van. Like standing on the bumper, holding onto the top, like, "Hey, guys," like I was in a parade. Okay? And you moms are looking at me all judgmental. You got to understand, the door didn't work, and if you had 3 kids, a dog, and a paper out, you'd put somebody in the back of the van too. Okay? So we had the dog. His name was Nehemiah. Great name for a dog. I'm pretty sure he was demon-possessed. You laugh because you probably have a dog just like him. He was sitting in the front seat of the car because the dog got the front seat. The kid's on the back and the dog's in the front seat. Now that I finally realize the story, I've got issues in my life, so I'm going to need some healing in this message. Just praise the Lord for it. So the dog jumps out the window. We're going full speed, like 20 miles an hour. Dog jumps out the window, and so my mom starts to slow down. And I'd forgotten that she learned how to drive in Lubbock, so I assumed she was stopping for me to get off the car so I could go chase the dog. I'm thinking, man, I'm so glad I'm back here so I can go chase that dog. This is awesome. She's slowing down. She wasn't slowing down. Church, she was turning. Okay, so I step off the back of the moving vehicle like any, you know, smart kid would do, and she turns at the same time, and I was introduced, boom, to the pavement. Yeah? I didn't break my nose, I didn't bust any teeth, but man, it hurt. It hurt. And in life, there are moments just like this, aren't there? There are moments when we think life is slowing down for us to adjust, and it's not, it's turning. And there we are, eating asphalt. Rocks all in our teeth, face all messed up. And it's those moments of pain that cause the greatest discomfort in our life. It's those moments of pain that we can choose, and often do choose, to get stuck in. We begin to question God's goodness in our life. We ask questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe you're riding on the back of the van of life. I'm going to stretch this as far as I can today. And you're part of a church, and the church split a long time ago, and you were hurt by a pastor. You thought it was slowing down for you to get off, and boom, there you are, face down. And the pastor hurts you. And from that moment on, you stop trusting pastors. Maybe you were in a committed marriage relationship and your spouse had an affair. You thought life was slowing down, but no, it was just there to let you eat a little bit of asphalt. Maybe you were in your life and you lost a child. Or maybe you got cancer. Or maybe you lost a job. Life has moments of pain, doesn't it? So what does this have to do with John chapter 5? Well, let's look at John chapter 5. Very quickly, I'm just going to walk you through some points of this narrative, and then I'm going to take from it four things that I see in here, okay? So the first thing we see is that it is a narrative, so it's got things in it that we need to look at, but it also leaves things out of it that we need to look at. The first thing that we see is it says afterwards, which means that there was a before words, right? So afterwards, before this moment, Jesus had been in Galilee, and he'd been healing people all over Galilee. He'd been meeting with the poor and healing the sick and raised this little boy up from an extreme sickness or the dead. And so his fame was growing, and he goes into Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish holy day. This particular Jewish holy day was Passover. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And he doesn't go first to the temple, right? He doesn't go first to talk with the kings. He doesn't go to eat dinner with his friends. The first thing that Jesus does is go to a place where the sick are at a pool called Bethesda. Jesus shows up first at the hospital. Aren't you glad that we serve a king that goes to the down and out? Aren't you glad that we serve a savior that goes to the sick and the destitute? You know why they were glad that that happens? Because that's us. We're there, right? We're at the pool of Bethesda, and maybe you've been there, and you've walked away from it, or maybe you're there right now. So there's three types of people there. There's all these sick people there. There's the lame, there's the paralyzed, and there's the blind. And lame people aren't like boring people. They're just lame as in this, they got leprosy and their leg got cut off, or a donkey bit their toe and they can't walk anymore. It's lame people. It's not boring people. I just had the first service, I had to explain that to them. So lame, the blind, and the paralyzed. The second thing we see is that there was a man that had been there for 38 years. Now, in the Bible, in other narratives, it specifies when they've been sick since birth, right? There was a man who had been blind since birth. There was a man who had been paralyzed since birth. This doesn't say that. This simply says that there was a man who had been there for 38 years. So that means there was a moment in this fella's life where something happened that caused him to get out of the community and go sit by the pool of Bethesda. That there was a moment of pain that made him dysfunctional, that made him lame, that made him sit on a mat. And there he dwelled for 38 years. Can you believe that? 38 years. I'm not even 30 yet. I'm almost there, like 2 weeks. Some of you are going, I can't even listen to this kid. He's not even 30 years old, and he's got a beard. And to that I'll say, Fooey and Deborah likes it, so get off that, okay? That's just off. That was free. You didn't pay for that. 38 years, he's laying on this mat, and he's at this place called Bethesda. The word Bethesda in Aramaic means the house of mercy. Picture that. This guy is sitting on a mat for 38 years with a poolside view and the house of mercy, watching other people get healed. Can you relate? Have you had something happen in your life where you come to this place, you feel like it should be a house of mercy, you come up to the front, maybe get prayed for, and you watch everybody else get healed, and you don't get it? Man, that makes me begin to ask God some very serious questions, right? Actually, what it makes me do is want to sit down and waller on my mat a little bit and come up with excuses about why I'm not healed, why God hasn't done it yet. So then Jesus asks him a question. He responds with a bunch of excuses, and then Jesus commands him to get up. He picks up his mat, he rolls it up, and he walks. End of story. Pretty cool story. Here's what we see in it. The first point we see is that pain enjoys community. You know what I'm talking about? You get hurt at church, you go find somebody else that got hurt at church, you go to Dairy Queen and you talk about how you got hurt at church. Pain likes community, right? I remember when I got hurt, I tell people I got hurt, and these people that were in the church that we went to decided that they wanted to tell me about when they got hurt too. I'm like, I just fell off a moving vehicle. I don't care that you stumped your toe last week, okay? Just give me some ice cream. I'm 8. But we do that, don't we? We pain, when we're in pain or when we're hurt, we love to dwell in community with other people who are hurt. And how do we see that? You walk in to this pool of Bethesda, and there's a crowd of hurt people, right? There's people who are blind. There's people who are lame. There's people who are paralyzed. They came together in community. And imagine this, the scene here that this guy, this veteran of the pool, goes. And you could just tell the war stories that were being told. Two blind guys over here talking about how they've been blind their whole life, and they don't even know what the pool looks like. They don't even know that an angel would come down and stir it up. They can't even see the angel coming. How's that supposed to be fair? All these folks can see the angel coming. We can't even see it coming. We don't even know where the water is. In fact, 2 years ago when I tried to get into the water, I fell down the steps because I went the other way. Can you imagine those two blind guys? Or how about the two guys that were completely paralyzed? Talking about, man, I remember when I was little and I could run and I... You know, I followed Zacchaeus up that sycamore tree and I fell out and broke both my legs. Jesus took him to the house. He didn't even take me to his house. He just left me by the tree. Let me hurt and fend for myself. Now I'm here at this stupid pool. You been there? What about the guy that's been here 38 years? He's got 38 years of stories. He's had 38 years of stories of other people getting healed. Of other people getting God's blessing, of other people getting the best. He didn't even get a new mat. He had the same mat. Somebody said, that probably stunk. I don't know. I wasn't there. If you were there, let me know. Okay? But do you see what I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make here is that pain likes community. Maybe even in your own life and in your own pain, you can see, because I see it in my life, when we go and talk about our pain with other people. And it becomes war stories. Well, I was part of a church that did this, and man, it hurt me. Oh, man, I've been part of a church that did this, and it really hurt me. Or, you know, I was part of it. I was in a marriage, and my husband was verbally abusive. I couldn't take him where I left. Well, my ex-husband did this, this, and this, and I took the kids and his money. You know what I'm saying? Like, pain just loves community. Do you know what I'm saying? It thrives in it. So, in my opinion, in this community of pain, I see that there's three people represented, that blind people in the community of pain simply are people who have never seen or experienced the goodness of God. Maybe you had a salvation moment, but close after your salvation moment, something happened in your life. A hurt, your parents left you or abandoned you. You had a child that you abandoned. You lost a child. You lost a job. You lost a career. You never saw God's goodness come out and exposed in your life. And so you just reclused into this pain. So you say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I kind of like my pain a little bit more. The second part of blindness is people who in this room, and maybe within the sound of my voice, that don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know that Jesus is a risen Savior that came to seek and save you and give you life, and not life that's good, dwelling by a pool, but abundant life. Life where you pick up your mat, you stick it under your shoulder, and you walk, right? But you're just blind to it. You just don't know it. The second are the people who are lame, that maybe in life some stuff has happened, and it's taken a bit of your heart. And you'll give God a piece of your life, but you won't give God everything in your life. That you and God are on terms, not very good terms, because he didn't come through for you in a moment, in a season of time, where you thought he should have come through for you. Man, I've been there. I've been in that moment. And then there's the paralyzed community. The community that has been so wounded that you can't even move towards God. That you're just here out of rehearsal. That there's an emptiness and a void in your and my life when we walk or when we act as a paralyzed believer in our spirit. Pain likes community. Blind people find blind people. Lame people find lame people. Paralyzed people find paralyzed people. And we dwell in life together, talking about our pain instead of grabbing a hold of our promise. That's good preaching. I don't know who you are, but that's good. I don't need a hand clap. I'm just preaching to myself. Okay, the second thing we see is that pain has a habit. This guy, for 38 years, sat in the same place, 38 years. I'm going to say that a lot today. By the same water, 38 years. On the same mat, for 38 years. He had a habit in his pain. I have a 4-year-old son named Joshua. And Joshua, we're working on some things with Joshua, like depth perception. And he was trying to lay down on his backpack and hit the sidewalk instead. You know, your backpack's big, and he just missed it, hit the sidewalk, and had a big old stinger on his forehead. It was bleeding. It was bad. He came out looking like Rocky, man, looking like he's ready to go a couple more rounds. And I just felt so bad for this kid, but it was kind of funny, because just walking with his Band-Aid like, oh, cut me, you know. And he says his mom is a nurse because she's a mom, and I'm not, because I'm not a mom, and moms are just have the supernatural gift of knowing how to deal with boo-boos, right? I don't know. I'm just like, put some ice on it, or here's a Snickers, you know? Like, get better. Just let's not deal with that right now. So my 4-year-old, he developed this habit in his pain, and maybe you guys still have this habit, that it really, really hurt him until he had a Band-Aid over it. Has anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, I have Flintstone Band-Aids right now in my purse. And if I cut my finger, I know that's going to heal me. Fred and Wilma, they're going to heal me. It was amazing. It was like he would have the most excruciating headache. I need a CAT scan. Take me to the emergency room. And we'd put that Band-Aid on, and it was like a miracle of God. Like he was, you know, resilient, could jump off a mountain on fire again. And he had a habit to his pain, right? If he was in pain, he thought he needed a Band-Aid to cover it up. But you and I know how wounds are treated. If you keep a Band-Aid over it, it doesn't get enough oxygen to it. And so the wound persists when we let the habit of pain continue to cover it up. It wasn't until we took the Band-Aid off and let that wound heal and let the body do what it naturally needed to do till it scabbed over and finally completely healed. In our habits of pain, you and I find Band-Aids to cover up the hard places in our life. And instead of letting the Spirit of God do what He naturally needs to do to create the healing that we so desperately need, we continue to let Fred and Wilma Flintstone Band-Aids cover up the deep recesses of our heart. I'm really not ready to let go of my divorce. I'm really not ready to let go of losing that child. Man, I'm really not ready to forgive my parents for abandoning me when I was 12 years old. I have a habit of pain, and that habit is keeping me from everything that God has for me. Oh man, that's a dangerous place to be, but I find myself there so often. The third thing that I see in this story by this guy is that there is an excuse in pain. I am the king of excuses. I'm telling you, I really am. Ask my sophomore English teacher. I was amazing at excuses. I barely passed that class, and I talked my way into the, I'm not even going to tell you the grade. You don't even need to know it. Okay? Jesus comes up to this guy and says, hey, would you like to be made whole? And what does the guy say? Nobody's here to put me in the water. Somebody else always gets there before I do. Could you imagine that? This guy's maybe doesn't have the use of his legs, so he just is like army crawling to the pool when the angel stirs, and this guy with leprosy just runs and cannonballs right over him and gets in the water and is healed. And he's like, dude, I can't walk. Let me in there. That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? It's frustrating sitting in the house of mercy watching other people get healed, isn't it? But if we continue to wallow in our excuses, oh man, people are just going to cannonball right over us. He said two things. One, somebody else always gets it. The second thing is, nobody is here to help me. Could you imagine being this guy for 38 years and watching people come in and their family and their loved ones and their friends carry them to the water? Oh man, church, can you imagine being stuck for 38 years and watching people that have friends help them get their healing, and you feel lonely and abandoned and neglected? This is what pain does, right? Pain isolates ourselves to where we feel entitled to our loneliness. And we find excuse. An excuse in pain is giving the defeated enemy more power in our life than the risen Savior. You want me to say that again? The excuse for pain is giving a defeated, a beaten, a doomed, a restricted enemy more power in our life than a risen and a conquering Savior. Oh man, I'm tired of excuses, right? I'm tired of excuses. Have you ever, I remember when I was growing up and my dad would say, did you clean your room? And I'd cleaned it very strategically. You know, I'd thrown some stuff over under the bed and I'd made the closet very strategically organized with everything just on the floor. And I shared with my two brothers and I'd make sure that, you know, their side was a little more dirty than mine. So that was my cleaning skills and they're still like that today. Like I'm like, Deborah, clean your side of the room, you know. And my dad would say, hey, did you clean your room? And I would say, oh, of course I cleaned my room. And then he'd go check it. And my response to his question wasn't good enough. And then it was followed by a command, Cody, clean your room. And you're like, Dad's serious now. Do you think that maybe that's what happened between Jesus and this guy? When he says, hey, do you want to be made well? And the guy says, well, you know, nobody's here. It's kind of like, okay, time out, dude. I'm not asking you any more questions. I'm commanding you now. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I would say that today in this room, Jesus is tired of asking us questions. He's tired of saying, man, are you ready to be healed? We're available up here. Please come be healed. He's tired of pleading with us, and he's going to start commanding us, get done with your pain and begin to walk in a new understanding of my grace in your life so that you can have the victory. I believe that Jesus is saying this, stop letting your history define you. Don't think about your history anymore, but latch on to your destiny, right? I did not make that up. I stole that statement. It's a good one, though. Don't let your history define you. Latch on to your destiny. Here's another tweeter, okay? Don't let hell hold on to the pain anymore, but grab onto the promise that God has for you. And when we do that, we stop sitting around like a 30-year-old lame victim and we start walking victorious because God's done something new in our life. Now we can walk in forgiveness. Now we can walk in change. Now we can finally get done with that divorce or that cancer or that sickness or that disease or that ailment or that excuse. Jesus is commanding us to a different place today. He's commanding you to a new moment. And just like that guy, there's always a restoration in your pain. There's always a restoration at the command of Jesus. Right? That guy got up immediately. It says immediately. It didn't say he progressively got up. He wasn't weak. He wasn't like, oh man, I've never used these legs before. I'm sure he shot up. It says he rolled up his mat. I imagine him sticking it under his arm and going, I'm going to church. How do I know that? Because later on it says, later Jesus met him in the temple. The first place that that brother went with his mat was to church. He was done at the house of mercy. He was going to the house of praise, right? You guys are getting me all excited with your clapping and your shouting. You better just hold on. The restoration does this. It gives us a new community. No longer do we orphan ourselves in a community of pain, but instead we go to find a community of blessing. Got ahead of myself because I got excited because you guys were clapping. He went from the house of mercy to the house of praise. Immediately he went to the temple. He went from the community of pain to the community of believers. And he got to experience a feast that he was discredited from for 38 years. What blessing in your life are you discrediting yourself from because you're dwelling in your pain instead of God's promise? What blessing has God already set for you? It's right here. It's waiting on you. But we'd rather live in a community of pain than in a community of blessing. Oh man, I'm telling you, I'm ready to eat at the table that the Lord has prepared before me. I'm ready to run and get away from my mat, right? The second thing we see is that restoration creates new habits. That guy had laid on his mat, and now he rolled up his mat, and he began to carry his mat. He let the source of his comfort and his pain become the conduit of his testimony and his blessing. He stuck that under his arm, and he began to walk, and people said, who healed you? He said, I don't know, Jesus, I think. Jesus introduces himself later, then he goes, yes, Jesus healed me. I am sure of it now. Jesus healed me. He found new community. Then he found a new testimony. And this is where we're at today. This guy said, I sat at the mat for 38 years. I used to be a mat dweller, but Jesus, right? I used to do this, but Jesus. I used to have a poolside view, but I don't need that anymore because I got Jesus. You find a new testimony and a new story. You don't wallow in your pain anymore. Here's what I love, and I skipped over this, but I got to say it. As Jesus didn't say, how bad did somebody hurt you? That's one of the excuses that you and I come up with, right? Is, Pastor, you just don't understand how bad that person hurt me. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand the level of pain that I'm in right now. Jesus didn't say, hey, dude, what's your level of pain? Jesus said, hey, are you ready to be healed? I think you and I need to stop listening to the wrong question. We need to stop trying to defend why we are lame and start walking in the healing power of Jesus. Get a new testimony. Get a new direction. And stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. You know, when I fell off the car with my face all beat up, you know what I did? What I didn't do? I didn't stop riding in the car with my mom. I just learned it's not safe to ride on the back of them. I didn't let the pain stop me from getting into the car and riding. Today, don't let your pain stop you from what God has for you. You're telling me that you're going to let something that happened to you when you were 12 years old keep you from what God has for you right now. You're telling me that a divorce that happened 4 years ago is going to keep you from the provisional promise that God has for you right now. You're telling me a church split you were a part of 8 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago is going to keep you from being part of God's greatness right now? I say enough, right? I say I'm tired of living with the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, and I'm ready to run and not grow weary. Let's bow our heads, all excited and jazzed up for Jesus. Those three people I talked about, I believe they're all three represented in the room today. The blind people who just have never seen God's goodness. Maybe you don't know who this Jesus character is, but man, you got all excited, you clapped a couple times. And you say, today I'm ready. I'm done being blind and I'm ready to open my eyes and experience Jesus Christ as my risen Savior. If that's you today and you're in this room, will you just raise your hand right where you're at? I want to pray with you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. The second one was the people who have been maimed in life. Maybe something happened to you and it broke a part of your heart. Man, you're just not ready. Before you walked in today, you weren't ready to give God everything. You allow God a place in your heart, but you don't give up the best. That pain has just been too hard to deal with. It hasn't disqualified you, but it's made you a little dysfunctional. And the Spirit's been stirring in your heart today. You say, man, I'm going to lay that down, and I'm going to walk out in complete wholeness today. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Amen. The third one was the people who are paralyzed. There is something in your life that has kept you on the mat for 38 years, unable to walk, unable to talk, unable to breathe, unable to do anything spiritually. You know, it wasn't for the lack of ability that the guy wouldn't get up. It was for the lack of desire. And so you have a spiritual paralysis, and it's not for the lack of ability, but you just haven't had the desire. But the Lord has been stirring in your heart a new desire today, and you say, I'm tired of being paralyzed. I'm ready to take up my mat and walk. If that's you today, can you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Okay, so that was the question, but it's followed by a command. I'm going to ask you to do something bold, and I've already seen who's raised their hand, so now you have a choice. Are you going to sit in your pain? I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're ready to give it to God, will you just stand up right where you're at? I see a bunch of mats being rolled up right now. Let me pray over y'all really quick, and we're going to invite our prayer team down here at the end. And if you're standing, you need more prayer, I want you to come up here and pray with our folks or come to Encounter tonight and pray with us. But Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are an overcoming God and that right now we're speaking life and to the situations of these people. That no longer are we going to sit on our mats and be left out of the promises of God. We're not going to sit in our pain anymore, God, but we're going to run to your promise, Lord, that we're rolling up our mats. Father, for the people who are paralyzed, that have just been broken by something, some sort of pain has made them unable to walk or move, their spiritual life is dead, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd breathe life into them right now in the name of Jesus. That there would be a flood of your grace that hits them very, very violently right now, Father. And we pray for the people who are lame. They've been maimed in their life. They've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by a spouse. They've been hurt by a parent. They've lost their job. They've been hurt with their finances, God. In the name of Jesus, we're laying that hurt down at the altar. And you're bringing your perfect peace right now into their hearts and into their lives. And that this is a moment of you doing a great work in their life. And this is their moment of healing, God. And we pray for the blind people, Father God, the people who are choosing to do this and open their eyes to you for the first time today. And if that's you and you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, will you just say this prayer after me? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, you are my Savior. I give you my heart. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God some glory.